Let us turn in the scriptures to the book of Revelation chapter 3. The book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and we'll read from the verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. And we know that God will bless his word to our hearts. The church in Philadelphia was a good congregation. It was a godly congregation. The church in Philadelphia, unlike some of the other churches that John wrote to here in the opening verses, opening chapters of this book, the church of Philadelphia was one that had no outward flaws. That doesn't mean to say it was perfect. It wasn't. But you look at some of the other churches and the rebukes that the Lord had for these churches, but there were no such rebukes for Philadelphia. Therefore, this is a church in Asia that stands out for its faithfulness to the Lord. And yet, for this faithful church, the Lord had a word of challenge, a word of exhortation, and we could call this the Christian mission. This text in verse 11, it really encompasses what the work of the Christian is about and what the work of the church is about. And the Lord is speaking these words. They are not coming from a mere man. And he says to us individually, and he says to us collectively, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. This is the Christian mission. This is what we must do. We have to hold fast what we have, that no man take away our crown from us. And this was a church that had made full use of their opportunities to serve the Lord. You look there in the verse 8, and we are told that they had an open door that no man could shut, but yet they had only a little strength. They were a church that had only a little strength. And they were a small company of people in comparison with the extreme opposition that they experienced in the city where they lived. Because you will notice in verse 9, it says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. So it is clear that there were those who were Jews within the city. And such was their opposition to the gospel that their synagogue was described as the very synagogue of Satan itself. And so this was a church that had very little strength, that was struggling to get the gospel out, and yet in their own quiet, patient, gracious manner, they were endeavoring to get the truth out into their community. But even so, Paul said, or John said, that they were to carry on and do what they were doing. Because Christ was coming and coming quickly, and they were to hold fast the things that they had, that no man should take away their crown from them. These are words that enable us to maintain our spiritual sharpness. These are words that encourage us to keep pressing on, but they're also words that challenge us for our sinfulness and for our lethargy where the things of God are concerned. And so let us consider the Christian mission here. as we have it from Revelation chapter 3 and the verse 11. Let's try and understand the mission first of all. The mission understood. You will notice here that he uses the words, which thou hast. Hold that fast which thou hast. They had to hold onto what they already had, lest they lose what they already had. And so the basis of the Christian mission is understanding what we have, treasuring what we have, appreciating what we have. Now, what was it that this church in Philadelphia had? What was it that they had? Well, let's just go back to verse 7. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. Now, this was Christ. David was the king, and Christ was the son of David. He had the key. The key spoke of authority, the authority of the king. And the key is also used for opening doors. So here was a king who was opening doors. And this king, he opened the door, a door that no man could shut. But he was also one who could shut doors, doors that no man could open. But yet he says to these people, you don't have a closed door. I have opened a door for you. The king had opened a door. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. He said, you have got an opportunity to serve God. You've got an opportunity in this city to do a work for me. This is what Christ was saying. And it has not been an opportunity that you have contrived. It's not an opportunity that you have somehow tried to create by your own abilities. It is an opportunity that God has given to you. I have set before you an open door. No man can shut it. And there's no door like the door that the Lord opens. The door the Lord opens, that's the door we can go through with full confidence that he will bless us when we go through that open door. And in fact, there was a promise for these people if they would make use of those opportunities. Because you look at those who belong to the synagogue of Satan in verse 9, and we are told that they would come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. It is clear that some of their worst opponents were about to come to faith, because this church that had just a little strength, but they used that little strength for the Savior. Their numbers were small, but their numbers were totally committed to the things of God. And as they went through that open door, there would be those who would be converted through their witness. The door that the Lord opens. You know, we should be so appreciative of the fact that we have an open door tonight. An open door for preaching the gospel in this community. We should also appreciate the fact that we do have opportunities, and we do have freedom, and we do have liberty to present the gospel and to be witnesses for Jesus Christ in this area. There are open doors. Do you remember what happened to Paul when he went to Corinth? He got that message from the Lord. He said, don't be afraid. I have much people in this city. I have a people who will be converted in this city. God gave him an open door. And actually, when you look at the ministry of the apostles, it was the doors that the Lord opened that enabled them to do the work that they did. The door was opened in Philippi, and that little church was established there. The door was opened in Ephesus. The door was opened in Corinth. The door was opened in Rome. The door was opened in Samaria. And so the gospel went forth because the door was opened. But the Christian mission appreciates that open door and seizes that open door. But yet there is a word of caution here. God must open the door. And the God who opens the door can also close the door. It is good that God has given us a lovely building. It is good that God has given us means whereby we can reach people so readily through the internet and through media and through live stream. And there's a work going on with all of that, and we should appreciate all of those things. And we should seek to be organized, and we should seek to make full use of all the opportunities that are available. But none of these things replace the blessing of God. God must open the door. And God must open hearts. And if God doesn't open the door, and if God doesn't open hearts, and if God doesn't enable his word to go forward, then the very best that we do will fall to the ground. So it is important that the Lord is in the work. And if the Lord isn't in the work will fail. And understanding the mission is understanding the door the Lord opens, and pray that God would open the door, and pray that he wouldn't shut the door. Praying for open hearts. You think of how Paul, and when he went to Philippi, there were hearts the Lord had touched there. The heart of Lydia. The heart the Lord had opened. The heart of the jailer. That heart that was broken in the midst of an earthquake. God was at work, you see, and how we need the Lord to work. But as the Lord works, we work too. And so let us reflect upon our opportunities. Let us reflect upon what the Lord has given to us. And let's think about what we have and appreciate the mission. You know, the church needs to be in a mission. And if the church is not on a mission, the church is not the church. The church must always be in a mission. And part of the mission involves supporting people that go to other countries. That's part of the mission. But part of the mission is reaching our locality, reaching our community, reaching people around us with the gospel. The Christian must be in a mission, and the church must be on a mission. Over in England, you have some of these great cathedrals that are known as minsters. And the most well-known minsters, I suppose, are York Minster and Westminster. And there's a reason why those great cathedral churches are called minsters. And the word minster gives it away. The word minster is about ministry. There were places of ministry. Places where there were lots of servants of the church, and they were going out into the community, ministering to the community, taking God's truth to the community, taking God's truth to the area. That's at the heart of what the minster was. And that is our duty. That is our role. And every true congregation must be a minster, where we all have a ministry, where we could understand our ministry, our role to take the gospel into our community and into our area. The things that we have, let's think about it. Let's think about our health. If we have health to do a work for God, let's do that work for God while we have health. If we have a mind that can think, let us do the work for God while the mind is thinking. While we have energy, let us do the work for God while the energy is there. Whatever talents we have, they may seem to be little in your eyes, but yet God has given you those talents, and what the Lord has given you, don't despise that. And don't despise the opportunities that God has given to you, opportunities that another does not have. And we all have our own unique opportunities. We all have our own unique open doors. Let's think about those open doors. Let's appreciate them. Let's appreciate what we have. That's the mission understood. Let's also think about the mission rewarded, because there is a crown spoken about here. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Let's just think about the crown for a moment. The book of Revelation is dominated by eternity. Ah, yes, the whole Bible is dominated by eternity. I know that. But as the book of eternity, that's what we could call the Bible, the book of eternity, as it comes to an end, eternity becomes more real. And certainly as these churches are exhorted and as they are taught, eternity looms large. And this word crown, it refers to the reward in eternity for God's faithful people. The New Testament talks about the crowns that describe the rewards that God's people will have. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul talked about the incorruptible crown. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, he talked about the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge would give him in that day. In James 1 and 12, James talked about the one that endureth temptation will receive a crown of life. And in 1 Peter 5 and 4, Peter talks about the crown of glory that fadeth not away, which the chief shepherd would give. In each of these cases, the crown represents that which we will anticipate. It represents the well done of God. In the case of Paul's writings, the metaphor related to the ancient Greek games, and the victor received the crown of leaves, the laurel crown. Never, never so much, but yet it was a fading crown. It was a dead crown. It had been cut from the hedge. Today, we might use modern terminology in saying we're looking ahead for the great award ceremony. We're looking ahead for the medal, which God will give to those who have been faithful to Him. You know, this concept of rewards is distinct in the New Testament. The New Testament teaches us that there are rewards for God's people who serve the Master well. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. He says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So there are rewards for those that have done good. The Lord talked about this in his parables. Think of the parable of the talents. There were different rewards given to the various servants, and one had done better than another in terms of how he had managed to increase the talents that the master had given. And so the rewards varied. And the lesson from the crown really is that there is a personal reward available to each of us. And whenever we make full use of the opportunities that God has given, we are not laboring for men. We're not laboring for the name of a church. We're laboring with each other, but we're not laboring for each other. We are not laboring to be men pleasers or to be women pleasers. We are not laboring so that somebody might clap us in the back and say, "Haven't you done well?" Sometimes we'll do things that nobody else will notice. Sometimes we'll do things that others will notice, but they'll think in all of their foolishness that that's not really important, but that's important in the eyes of the Lord. And we are not to be consumed with a sense of self-pity because we're not getting the congratulations of others or the recognition of others. If our labor is unnoticed, so be it. The Lord will notice it. We're laboring for Him. We're laboring for the well done of God. And that's the thing that really matters. And whatever we do, we must do it with a heart that's committed, a heart that's fully engaged, a heart that's striving for His glory. And when we strive for His glory, the reward is assured. There will be the crown for the Lord's faithful people. Oh, to hear the well done of God. That's all that really counts. But let's also think about the mission aborted. Because there is a challenge here that the mission may fail. Another will come and take the crown. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. We cannot lose our salvation. No Christian can lose their salvation. But we can lose rewards. Every redeemed soul will be completely satisfied in heaven. Nobody is going to be jealous because another has received a higher degree of reward than another. And that's all a great mystery, you know. And we'll come to that at the end and think about why that might be the case. But at the same time, there will be various rewards giving out. And the Bible teaches that. But the Bible also teaches that there may be some saved by grace, but they've just wasted their lives, living their lives for things of this world, not enjoying God's very best, and the reward will be so minimal. The Apostle Paul, he talked about being saved so as by fire. And somebody has described that as being saved by the skin of your teeth. Saved, yes, in heaven, yes, but no gold, silver, or precious stones. Only wood, hay, stubble. That's a tragic thing. I remember when I was a teenager, I heard a testimony. It was put out by the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. The testimony was a man called Marv Rosenthal. Never forgot his name. He was an American Jew. And he said there was a little woman came to the Jewish community where he lived. She was a missionary, and she faithfully went round the Jewish families, and she told them about Jesus. And some Jews were converted. And he was converted as a young man, just as a young teenager. I suppose that's why the story resonated with me, because I was a teenager at the time too. And he was converted, and then he slipped back into the things of the world, and he lost out with the Lord. And one day the missionary, she was concerned about him, and she went to talk to him, and she said, "Now this may not be theologically accurate, what I'm going to say, but there's a truth in it, and it got my heart." She said to him, Marv, you know, in heaven there's going to be a big band, and the music's going to be playing, but you're going to be so far back you aren't even going to hear the music, because you're not living for the Lord. And what that really challenged him, and he realized that the Christian life wasn't just about going to heaven. It was about living for the Lord now. And how we live for the Lord now is going to be recognized in heaven. He got that. I got that too. And we should always be afraid of failing the Lord. Always we should be afraid of failing the Lord. The Apostle Paul, you know, was afraid of failure. That's one of the things that drove him on. He talked in 1 Corinthians 9:27 about being a castaway. He was afraid lest he had preached to others, and he himself became a castaway, preaching to others. Yet he himself should be cast out in the sense that he had failed the Lord. And that terrified him, that he should preach to others and yet he should fail the Lord. And that sense of holy fear, respectful fear, should fill our hearts, because let's face it, within all of our bosoms and our breasts, there is the capacity for failure, the capacity for making spiritual shipwreck. It's there in all of our natures. And you look at some of Paul's writings and you see how that comes out as he exhorted others. For example, he wrote to the churches in Galatia. And these were churches that he had founded. He knew the congregations. He knew the people. He knew the oversight. He knew the leadership. But he also knew the problems. And he knew the temptations. And knew the things that had waylaid them. And he said in Galatians 5 verse 7, You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Once you ran well, but you're now hindered. You're not obeying the truth. And then there was Demas in 2 Timothy 4 verse 10. Demas hath forsaken me, he said, because he loves this world, and he hasn't put the Lord first. Any one of us can lose out with the Lord. Any one of us. But it's striking here, he said, hold on to what you have, that no man take thy crown. What do you think he meant by that? Another taking your crown. Another taking your reward. This is what I think it means. The work of the church depends upon no one individual. It's the work that counts, not the individual. And yes, we are important in that we are God's servants doing the work. I know that. And we're important in the eyes of the Lord. Don't want to minimize that. But at the end of the day, if I backslide and lose out with God and can't come here and preach, there'll be another. It's the same for you. It's the same for every elder, for every committee man, for every Sunday school teacher. It's the same for everyone that does our work here. It's the same for every community member. It's the same for every Christian. You don't do the work that God has for you, another will do the work God has for you. He'll just raise up another to do it. And the work will go on. The same is true of congregations. If this congregation apostatizes, departs from the gospel of grace, God will raise up another group of people in this area to do the same work. The work will always go on. Another will take the reward. Let's think about that. You know, we only have a short time to do the work that we have to do. Let us make full proof of the ministry that God has given to us. that no man take or cry. Let's think about the mission completed. He said, hold that fast which you have. So we complete the ministry. We complete the mission. We complete the work that God has for us by holding on to what we have. So it's important not to half finish the race. A runner that half finishes the race will never be remembered. We need to finish the race. We need to finish the course. Whatever work God has given to us to do, we need to carry that work on to the very end. Think of what the Lord said about the plowman. If you put your hand to the plow, you turn back. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. Think of what he said about the cross bearer. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. When writing to the Hebrews, Paul was writing to people that were believing Jews, and yet they were sorely pressurized to go back to the old faith, go back to the ways of their family, and it was very difficult for them to take that stand alone for the Lord, and they were always under threat, always under pressure to go back. And therefore, the Apostle Paul said to them in Hebrews 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And in Hebrews 10, 23, he said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hold on to the profession of our faith. Hold on to it with all of our might. Not let it go. Not let it slip. Hold that fast which thou hast. Hold on to the great doctrines of the faith. Hold on to the inspiration of God's word. Hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hold on to these things and not let them go, in order that we might finish the mission that God has given us to do. And yet it demands and it requires commitment. We must be committed to the cause. There's a natural tendency that's natural to humanity to rest upon our laurels, to go along for a while and think, we've made it, we've arrived, we've got there. Don't have to be as committed as once I was. And that is a difficulty that befalls God's people. That difficulty can befall God's people because we can become weary. We can be discouraged. We can become worldly. Or we can simply become careless. It will manifest itself in a failure to consistently attend church services. It will manifest itself in a failure to attend the prayer meetings. It'll manifest itself in just a lack of commitment to the things of God. Now, it's easy to make excuses, and there are many people who are very good at making excuses as to why they're not walking with God as once they were, why they're not committed. And I have heard people make excuses, and I've seen the reason, the substance for those excuses removed, and still there's not commitment. It's always there in the person's heart. That's where the problem lies. Not anywhere else. Not with anyone else, but with the person themselves. That's the way it is. You know, we are on a mission. God has a mission for us. We've got to complete that mission. And we need to be committed to the cause. And we need a congregation of people here that are absolutely committed to the cause of the gospel. And we have known God's blessing here in a material sense. We have these beautiful buildings that God has given to us. And of course, God's people here, they have been committed through their giving, through their support over these years. But we must always remember, because we have these buildings doesn't mean we've arrived. In many ways, the work's just begun. Because God has given us these buildings for a purpose. Why? To preach the gospel, to be a minister, to have a ministry, to have a mission, to make use of these buildings for the glory of God, for the extension of the gospel. We have a greater capacity than we have had before. And what we have here represents this open door the Lord has set before us. And we should never fall into the trap of thinking, we don't have to be as committed, we don't have to be energetic as once we were. I know when people go through various phases in life, their role can change. As people become older, they're not as healthy perhaps, not as energetic as once they were, do the things that younger people can do. But yet, the prayerful commitment will still be there. It'll still shine. And I can see that in older brothers and sisters. The enthusiasm is still there. And that enthusiasm, it needs to catch the spirit of everybody in our church. I was reading something there just this week. Fire begets fire. Where there's fire in one, it'll spread to another, it'll spread to another. We've seen some of these forest fires that begins very small, but the fire spreads. And oh, that the fire of God would come into our hearts tonight, that the fire would spread, would infect others, and that we would see God working, that we might accomplish the mission that God has given us to do. You know, Christ is our great pattern. What did Christ say in John 17, verse 4? He said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. God has given us a work. Let's finish the work as the Lord finished his work for us. Very quickly, we have to get down to prayer. The mission examined. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Every minister will be examined by God. Every elder will be examined by God. Every father will be examined by God. Every mother, every person will be examined by God. And our work will be put under the spotlight when the Lord returns. The word quickly is used here. 2,000 years have passed. He still hasn't come. Why did the Lord say he's coming quickly? Well, 1,000 years in the sight of the Lord are just like a day, isn't that right? So, quickly in Christ's eyes doesn't always mean quickly in our eyes. But there's something more to it. We must always live each day as if it were our last on earth. No regrets, no turning back. Living the Christian life out every day as if it were our last. We should live every day as if Christ were to return today. That doesn't mean I believe necessarily that Christ will return today, but we can certainly live each day as if he would return. That when the Master comes back, he finds us watching, waiting, and working. Let's get before the Lord for prayer, and let's pray that we would be faithful, that God's people would be faithful here, because Christ is coming again. Let's get before the Lord now and let's seek his face.